around with us. If you do something bad to us, we are going to do things to you that have never been done before.
Trump then began rallying up Persian Gulf kingdoms and Israel to form a coalition under the guise of normalization with Israel. The coalition is now growing into a military one, with U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo recently visiting Israel, Bahrain, Qatar, the UAE and Saudi Arabia. With the exception of Qatar, Oman and Kuwait, all the Persian Gulf states view Iran as an enemy. But most of them host foreign U.S. military bases and assets. Israel seems to be the manager or head of this coalition against Iran. The Israeli military has in recent weeks been instructed to prepare for the possibility that the U.S. will conduct a military strike against Iran before President Trump leaves office, according to the U.S.-based Axios Media Corporation. Headlines in America also pointed out and confirmed the same. Apparently, Trump was seeking ways to finalize a strike on Iran before he leaves office. According to the New York Times, President Trump asked senior advisers in an Oval Office meeting whether he had options to take action against Iran's main nuclear site in the coming weeks. The United States this week rapidly deployed several heavy nuclear bombers to the Western Asian region. Israeli media says that B-52-8 Stratofortress long-range multi-nuclear bomber planes were seen flying towards Israeli airspace en route to the base where they will be stationed, likely in Qatar. All of this is supposed to make it ever so hard for Joe Biden, if he ends up being elected as the next president, to get back into the JCPOA, just like he previously promised. According to solid evidence over the year, the American government has always been responsible for all the terrorist attacks on Iran. Joe Biden, the future president of the United States, and his administration should also take responsibility as well. U.S., Israel, and European countries are also responsible for the assassination. The EU has laws banning attacks on civilian enterprises. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was engaged in researching coronavirus and the vaccine made by his team, and the country's first COVID-19 test kits were produced in a research center headed by assassinated Iranian physicist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. This was echoed by ex-CIA chief John Brennan. He blasted the killing of Iran's top nuclear scientist, calling the assassination highly reckless. He even went on to say such an act of state-sponsored terrorism would be flagrant violation of international law and encourage more governments to carry out lethal attacks against foreign officials. Bernie Sanders also said in a tweet that the assassination of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was reckless, provocative, and illegal. As a new administration takes power, it was clearly intended to undermine U.S.-Iran diplomacy. We must not allow that to happen. Diplomacy, not murder, is the best path forward. State-sponsored terrorism is what Iran accuses the U.S. of, for putting sanctions on Iran's medical and food imports after it left the JCPOA and violated UNSC resolution that lifted all sanctions on Iran. That's not all. The U.S. also assassinated Iranian Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and deputy head of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, in Baghdad, Iraq, in January of this year. That attack triggered international outcry and condemnation against U.S. and Israeli acts of state-sponsored terrorism. Just 9 years ago, before the JCPOA signing and during the time period when talks accelerated, Western countries were trying to put the pressure on Iran by sanctions, and it seems that this was not effective, so again Iran's enemies decided to do another assassination operation. From 2010 to 2020, at least six Iranian nuclear scientists have been assassinated. In January 2010, Masoud Ali Mohammadi, Iranian quantum field theorist and elementary particle physicist, was assassinated. That same year, on November 29th, Majid Shahriari, an Iranian nuclear scientist and engineer who worked with the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, was assassinated. On July 23, 2011, Dariush Rezai-Nejad, a physics professor, was assassinated. On January 11, 2012, Mostafa Ahmadi Roshan, an Iranian nuclear scientist, was assassinated. Many of these assassinations have been linked to the Israeli spy agency, the Mossad, in collaboration with Western countries, mainly the United States. This was revealed by countless articles from the mainstream media, almost always somehow citing unnamed officials. Iranians have grown wary of U.S. actions and have promised revenge. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in a message condemned assassination of Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, ordering officials to take action to punish the masterminds and perpetrators of the terror attack. He also noted that Iranians must continue in pursuing and continuing the martyr's scientific and technical efforts in all the sectors in which he was engaged. For Iran, each time an assassination like this happens, the key is to continue, as more innovation and development of key sectors will only make the country stronger and less dependent on those who want to bring it down. According to the Iranian president, Trump wants to drag Iran into something bigger. Undoubtedly, this horrific terrorist incident is the result of the inability of the sworn enemies of the Iranian nation to impede the scientific movement and the capabilities of the great nation of Iran. It is the result of successive defeats in the region and in political arenas. It seems evident that Iran's enemies are not happy about its scientific achievements and its development even after decades of sanctions on it. This they feel that they have no other choice but to try and sabotage it. But Iran has stressed that the nation will continue the path of Fakhrizadeh and his nuclear work will go on despite efforts to disturb it.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to another program of For a Better Life. And we were talking about arrogance, غرور in Arabic, and the cure of arrogance according to Imam Ali alayhi salam. First of all, one must understand what arrogance is and where it comes from. Then, and only then, will you be able to realize how great a sin it is, or how great damage it can do to yourself and to the people surrounding you. Arrogance is a state of feeling important. You feel important, feeling that one has a special place that others do not have. Reality is taken from him or her, and he only uses his imagination. Everyone in reality, dear brothers and sisters, are nothing. We are nothing. Everybody is from dirt and we will return to dirt. Oneself is also in real need. We are all in need. Our life, health, property are all in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands. The verse in the Noble Quran says, Ya ayyuha an-nas antumul fuqara ila Allah wallahu huwal ghaniyyul hamid. O mankind, you all in sheer need, and Allah is the one free from any need, the praiseworthy. Huwa al-ghani, he is free from all need, and he is Hamid, the praiseworthy. So everything is dependent on Allah. We are all depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The commander of the faithful Ali alayhi salam says in this regard in Nahjul Balagha, the peak of eloquence, O creatures of Allah, Allah created you without you having a choice and takes care of you for as long as you are alive. Man is naturally needy. He is in need, low, and in reality nothing. Imam Ali alayhi salam says in another tradition, I'm surprised about the person who is arrogant. At the beginning he was an unclean semen, and at the end he will be a decomposed body, a decaying body, and between those two he is good for nothing. Right now under our skin we have najis blood, we have blood which is considered impure. It is known what is in our stomachs and intestines, full of impurity. So why should we be arrogant in our lives, in the society, in our family? Arrogance is the reason behind many of the sins that we make, that we commit. One would not accept reality if arrogance is left to grow. One will even stand against the truth, brothers and sisters. One will even think that he himself is the truth. He will think that his own opinions and customs are correct and everyone else is wrong. He would not be a servant of Allah anymore. He would not reach the lofty station of being the servant of Allah, which we call Abdullah. The station of Abdullah is a very high station indeed. He will not serve Allah's friends, Awliya Allah, the Imams, the Prophets, the great scholars, the pure human beings who are considered Awliya Allah. They will be like those who were arrogant and stood up against the commander of the faithful Ali alayhi salam at the battle of Jamal, the battle of the camel, where some companions stood up against Imam Ali after they had paid their allegiance. Why did they disobey him? Why did they inflict so much suffering upon the Muslims? Thousands of Muslims were killed in the battle of the camel. Why, after they had paid their allegiance, did they break their allegiance? The reason for that is arrogance. Arrogance, arrogance.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes. And we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. Charity to the poor, cause we couldn't stand there crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
What is it that strengthens it? The first thing that creates arrogance is property, dear brothers and sisters. The natural result of an increase in wealth can be a reason for an ignorant person to form arrogance. Arrogance stems from ignorance, because a rational person would understand that wealth does not add anything to his existence. As we said previously, he is in sheer need. The human being is in sheer need. Everything in the creation is in sheer need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no difference between him and a poor person, even if he has millions and millions of dollars. even if he is the CEO of famous corporations. But when his wealth is increased, he sees himself better than poor people. But that poor person can actually be one of Awliya Allah, one of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the presence of Allah, that poor person can actually be the one who is dear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have you heard the tradition where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was sitting with a rich person in the mosque, and suddenly a poor person entered and sat next to his rich brother in Islam? When he sat down, the rich person tucked his clothing in, and the Messenger of Allah saw what he did, and he asked him, "Why did you do that? Why did you tuck in your clothes so he wouldn't be able to touch your clothes? Were you afraid that that poor person would transmit his poverty to you if he touched your clothes?" The rich person immediately became regretful. Alhamdulillah, he became regretful at that moment. Many of us do not become regretful at all. He became regretful and instantly did tawbah and said that there is something within me that forces me to do these bad actions. What he meant was arrogance. Arrogance was within him. He said that he is regretful for his actions and want to make it up. He gave half of his belongings to his poor brother in Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi asked the poor person if he accepted that, and the poor companion of the Prophet said, "No, I would not accept his belongings." Why? Because I am afraid that if I take it, I would do the same thing to another poor person. Knowledge that one obtains from learning in a university, for example, is even worse than property. When one thinks that he is important because of his knowledge. And that is the second reason of why you have arrogance, which I will inshallah ta'ala talk about in future programs for a better life. Till next time, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all of seeking refuge in Allah from arrogance. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
All I need, all I need,
all I need,
all I need,
all I need, oh, 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 oh. All I need to be all I need, and I know that you see how much you mean to me. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need, to be all I can be. And I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today we're going to be speaking about a very important problem connected to the subject of divine unity or monotheism. This is the subject of the unity of God's lordship, or the unity of lordship. In Arabic, we call this Tawhid-e Rububi, At-Tawhid-ul Rububiyya. We can explain this concept by taking recourse to a few verses of the Holy Quran. In order to properly understand this concept, it's necessary to remember that when the Quran was revealed in the Arabian Peninsula, most of the pagan Arabs at that time admitted that God exists, that He is the creator of the worlds and the universe. This is something that we can gather from a lot of the verses of the Holy Quran. For example, in the 25th verse of Surah Luqman, God says the following: Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wala in sa'altuhum man khalaqa as-samawati wal ard la yaqulunna Allah. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say, it is God. Also in Surah Zumar, in the 38th verse of that surah, God says something similar: Wala in sa'altuhum man khalaqahum la yaqulunna Allah. If you ask them who created them, they would say God. So what exactly was the difference between the beliefs of these pagan Arabs and the Quranic beliefs, or the Tawheed and monotheism that the Prophet brought? The problem was this: that although these people admitted that God created the universe, they said that after God created the universe, He handed over the affairs of the universe to a series of demigods whose responsibility it was to oversee the affairs of the universe and take care of it. This was the main point of difference between them and the Quranic message, because the Quran says that, no, just as God is the creator of the entire universe, He's also the creator of He's also the overseer and regulator and manager of the affairs of the entire universe. And this was the reason why these pagan Arabs worshipped idols and these demigods, because they said that these are the beings that whose responsibility is to oversee our affairs, so we should worship them. In a similar manner, in the time of Hazrat Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham, alayhi salam, there were people who worshipped the stars and other astronomical bodies because they were of the opinion that these were the beings that had an influence in the world, right? And that the overseeing of the affairs of the realm of existence had been handed over to them, one of the beings of which was the human being. Even though it was God who had initially created man. It's for this reason that Hazrat Ibrahim, the Prophet Abraham, alayhi salam, when he was arguing with them, he denied this idea that these beings were the overseers of the affairs by stating that if they were the overseers of the affairs of the universe, these beings would not be subject to cessation and termination and setting. We were looking at the problem of God's lordship and unity in God's lordship on The Key. Inshallah, in the forthcoming sessions, we'll look at this more. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Iranian military scientist Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was assassinated near Tehran. Who are the actors or state actors with the means and the motives necessary to carry out such a terrorist attack? Let's take a look at what we know so far and examine the facts. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was a prominent nuclear scientist in Iran. He was a brigadier general in the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, also the deputy defense minister, and he headed the Organization for Defense Innovation and Research. On November 27th, he was assassinated in Absard, east of Tehran. The attack involved an explosion and a hail of machine gun bullets. The injuries were too grave for him to recover from, and he died shortly thereafter in hospital. The attack received widespread condemnation in Iran, and Iran's foreign minister, Javad Zarif, said the following: "Terrorists murdered an eminent Iranian scientist today. This cowardice, with serious indications of Israeli role, shows desperate warmongering of perpetrators. Iran calls on the international community, and especially the European Union, to end their shameful double standards and condemn this act of terror. After all, it's not unreasonable to assume that Israel had a hand in this. There are very, very, very few countries who not only possess the motives, but the capabilities and the means necessary to carry out such attacks. The indications of an Israeli role and motive are not that hard to see. The New York Times published an article saying that one American official, along with two other intelligence officials, said that Israel was behind the attack on the scientist. CNN also reported that a senior U.S. administration official said Israel was behind the assassination. While they don't give details about whether the U.S. had prior knowledge about this attack, after such assassinations, Israel's official policy is to neither confirm nor deny. However, let's take a look at what we do know. We know that Israel has for a long time opposed the Iran nuclear deal and accused Iran of having a covert nuclear weapons program. As a matter of fact, in 2018, Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu named Dr. Fakhrizadeh personally in a presentation. He said, "Remember that name," as if he were issuing some sort of veiled threat.
"This is how Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh."
We also know for a fact that the Israeli intelligence services, the Mossad, have had a targeted assassination program for a long time. In the Mossad, they have the Caesarea unit, which deploys agents in foreign countries, giving them deep covers for extended periods of time. And within the Caesarea unit, they have the Kidon, which carries out such targeted assassinations. Between 2010 and 2012, at least four nuclear scientists were assassinated in Iran by the Mossad. Even going all the way back to the 60s, Israel was assassinating German scientists in Egypt who are working on Egypt's ballistic missile program. So this is well within their capabilities and very typical of their MO. We also know that the United States, in a brazen act of terrorism, assassinated General Qasem Soleimani earlier this year. Israel and the United States partnered together to work on the Stuxnet virus to try and sabotage Iran's nuclear centrifuges. Also during the same period when they carried out these assassinations between 2010 and 2012. Earlier this year, we also had another act of sabotage at the same facility. So there's been a clear, concerted effort here by the U.S. and Israel to kill, to assassinate, to terrorize members of Iran's military establishment and energy sector. This is not a secret. Despite Israel's claims that Iran has a secret nuclear weapons program, there's no proof of this. The International Atomic Energy Agency, the UN's nuclear watchdog, has never substantiated that claim and has had unprecedented access to Iran's nuclear sites that no other country has given the agency. So what could the possible motives be behind this attack, other than political, perhaps? To find out more, I'm joined by Sayyid Muhammad Marandi, who is a professor of English literature and Orientalism at the University of Tehran. Thank you for joining me, Professor.
Hi, Richard. Thank you for having me.
Professor, we're hearing various opinions that this assassination was perhaps meant to sabotage the incoming Biden administration from re-entering the JCPOA, the Iran nuclear deal. And we're also hearing another opinion that perhaps this was meant to provoke Iran into an all-out conflict or confrontation so that Israel could directly strike within Iran. What are your thoughts on these ideas?
I don't really think an all-out war is a realistic scenario. Iran is too powerful, and it has too many powerful allies across the region. And the United States has been weakened over the past few years. This is not the United States of September 11, 2001. It's a completely different world, and the United States is a very different country. I do think that it may be an attempt to sabotage Biden's own attempts to become the anti-Trump, although I'm highly skeptical that Biden will ever fully implement the nuclear deal. Obama never did, so I don't see how Biden would do it. But he may take some steps to show himself to be more reasonable. It may also be an attempt to strike at Iranian targets in the hope that Iran won't retaliate because of the argument that Iran would want to wait to see Trump leave office, and thus they would not respond so as to not rock the boat. So some could look at it from this perspective, that the Israeli regime wants to be provocative to see how much it can get away with. But I don't really know. I don't know what goes on in the mind of Netanyahu, because Netanyahu over the last few years has been, his fundamental concern has been staying out of prison.
We often hear this argument that perhaps Israel is, or Netanyahu at least, is trying to get away with as much as possible before Trump's tenure is over and he leaves office next month in January. But I feel like people forget that during the Obama years, when Biden was vice president, you had four Iranian scientists assassinated by the Mossad with U.S. knowledge, and the Stuxnet virus. I mean, they're always hawkish towards the Middle East, towards Iran.
Well, you raise a very important point, and that is that under Obama and, by extension, Biden, the Israeli regime murdered four Iranian scientists on separate occasions. And all of these attacks and all of these murders were carried out with American logistical support. The Israeli regime does not have the capability to carry out operations in Iran. The United States has embassies in neighboring countries. They have military bases all around Iran. And they are funding the MEK terrorist organization, which has offices across Europe and North America. And their main military camp is in Albania. So the Israeli regime is using the logistical support and this terrorist organization that's at the disposal of the U.S. government and, by extension, again, the Israeli regime. So what happened during Obama has happened again during Trump. There's no main real difference. In fact, I would also add that while Trump murdered General Soleimani, the person who was key to defeating ISIS in Iraq and Syria, Obama created the dirty war in Syria with the Turkish president, the Saudi king, other oil-rich dictatorships in the region, and the Israelis, and of course, the Europeans. So, or for example, Obama helped bring about the genocide in Yemen. He destroyed Libya. So there's no real difference between the two when it comes to Iran or the region. Again, the maximum pressure campaign of Trump, he called it the brutal sanctions. But this whole notion of these sanctions that target Iran's banking sector and Iran's trading partners was initiated by Obama. He called them crippling sanctions. So while Obama wanted to cripple the Iranian people and help ruin the economy and have people die, Trump wanted to carry out what he called brutal sanctions, brutalize the Iranian people. The name is different, but the objective is the same. So there's no real difference between Biden and Obama and Trump. And we have to remember that Biden has already said that nothing will fundamentally change when he becomes president.
So, Professor, what do you think we can expect to see in terms of an Iranian response to this, diplomatically, militarily?
My belief is that the Iranians will ultimately strike the Israeli regime. It will be either a military strike or it will be carried out through intelligence services or maybe a combination of both. But I have no doubt that there will be a response. We've already seen that Parliament has approved a decreased cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency and a decreased commitment to the nuclear deal. Although there are differences between the Rouhani administration and Parliament over what has been passed, but there is a general consensus that pressure has to be put on the United States. What Parliament did today was that it approved of a certain series of things that the Iranian government has to do. The Iranian government has to increase enrichment to 20%. It has to increase the number of its new centrifuges, the IR-6 and IR-8, and another heavy water reactor has to be built. So there's a series of things that they've demanded from the government. There are some differences between the government and parliament about this. The government wants to tone it down a bit, especially with regards to IAEA inspectors and inspections and the additional protocol. But there is a consensus that there must be more pressure on the United States and the Europeans.
I just find it very interesting that we always hear like, oh, Iran is violating the deal, but they don't tell you in the news that these are responses to, you know, like acts of war.
Iran, the only reason why Iran is not been carrying out its commitments is because the other side wasn't carrying out its commitments. After the Americans and the Europeans stopped abiding by their commitments, the Iranians waited for a full year and continued to carry out all its commitments. In my opinion, they waited for too long. And then after waiting a year, they gradually, over five phases, decreased their commitments. And they're still abiding by some commitments as we speak. But yes, this is not what we hear in the Western media. Just like when this assassination, instead of calling it a terror attack, calling it an outrage, they try to explain, you know, or talk about how it was done, what effect this has, instead of calling it, you know, for what it is.
Right. There's a real reluctance on the part of the Western media, Western governments, to call this out for what it is, a terrorist attack. And it's really indicative of their double standard. I mean, if this had happened in the West.
Exactly. And they tried to imply that he was in charge of making nuclear weapons. So even over the last few years, where Iran was implementing the nuclear deal, and as we speak, the Iranians are abiding by the additional protocol. So the International Atomic Energy Agency has a huge amount of access in Iran. So obviously Iran is not developing a nuclear weapon. It never was, but in any case, it hasn't been for the last few years. That's obvious, but they still murdered him. So obviously the murder had nothing to do with nuclear weapons. So, you know, whatever the Israeli regime does in Lebanon, in Syria, in Palestine, in Gaza, in Iran, and elsewhere, the Western media will try to present it in a way to make it seem justifiable, no matter how outrageous the atrocity is.
Thank you so much for your time, Professor. It's always a pleasure having you on.
Communique is a program in which Richard Medhurst, the independent journalist and political commentator, gives his views of controversial issues of our time and interviews famous politicians and personalities. This program is broadcast every Sunday by IRIB English Radio.
I think it goes without saying that this assassination of Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh is a clear, brazen violation of Iran's sovereignty. Just as the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani was also a clear violation of Iran's sovereignty and also tantamount to an act of war, a declaration of war. To take a deeper look, I'm joined by journalist and veteran war correspondent Elijah Manier. Thanks for joining me, Elijah.
Hello, Richard. Thank you for having me.
Elijah, I wanted to get your thoughts about the implications that this assassination has on the international stage. I believe you refer to it as entering the law of the jungle. Can you elaborate on the violations of international law?
Sure. Article 1 and 2 and 2.4 of the United Nations Security Council prevents any attack on sovereign states or any unlawful activity in a sovereign state. Also, it doesn't allow state to defend themselves without the agreement of the other states that is concerned. I will explain. So what the Israelis and the Americans have introduced repetitively with so many countries in the Middle East, they speak about a prevention of self-defense. And this prevention of self-defense, it means they envisage something could happen from a specific target and they're going to attack it. This is what Israel did with the Iraqi nuclear power. This is what Israel did with the Syrian nuclear, the building that was supposed to be built for a nuclear facility. And this is what Israel is doing all the time. And the Americans are also using the same excuse. And that is fully against the law and against the international law that all the United Nations agreed just after the Second World War. And it has been developed and updated. And it is just not acceptable by any international law that Israel or any other state can go and attack and kill a civilian, a non-combatant. And even if there is a question of killing a military or an objective, they need to ask the permission of the country that is hosting this person. They just can't take the law in their hands and then go and attack just like that and say, we've done it. This is what they've done with the Brigadier Qasem Soleimani, and this is what they have been doing all the time, starting just very recently from the Obama administration with all the hundreds of drones attacks to Trump, and will continue it.
What are your thoughts on this new draft bill in the Mejlis, the Iranian parliament, as a response to this assassination and as a countermeasure to sanctions?
First of all, this decision of the parliament to suggest a law that comes from the general opinion and the wish of most leaders today. Before the downing of the U.S. drone over the Persian Gulf and the U.S. threat against Iran, there were a bit of internal domestic problems in Iran where people have different point of view. So by downing the drone and then by the reaction of the Americans in killing the General Qasem Soleimani, what the Americans have managed to do is they have brought the Iranian nation as one block together behind the government, behind the parliament, behind the leader of the revolution. And when the population understood that the U.S. is continuing with hard sanctioned almost everything, then they stood by their leaders. And today, yesterday, the parliament, the decision of the parliament was to suggest to continue the enrichment, to raise it to a higher level, to bypass the 2015 agreement because it was violated by the U.S. first. That's very important to say it, because Iran did not violate the nuclear agreement that was signed by the five permanent members of the UN, and plus Germany, that European did not abide by their commitment, did not honor the international law, and accepted the sanction on Trump, even if verbally they said they are against it. So now the National Security Council of Iran accepted the suggestion of the parliament, and this is going to find its way be implemented. However, the parliament bill is very clear. It is giving an additional 2 months for Biden to be in power and then act swiftly and immediately upon entering the White House. If he doesn't do that, then this bill will go forward and Iran will increase its enrichment, but will never, ever reach the nuclear military level because it is not interested in making the nuclear bomb. And that needs to be very clear. No international committee or inspection, there are no proof whatsoever that Iran is heading towards a nuclear military power. However, what the international community is trying to do is to put the missile program on the table, and that is against the 2015 nuclear agreement.
Right, so you don't expect the incoming Biden administration to be any less hawkish on Iran's ballistic missile program?
Well, any U.S. Administration follows first and above all the U.S. will, the Israeli will, and the Israeli wishes and Israeli objectives. And it is on top of the Israeli and the Saudi agenda to put an end to the Iranian missile. And Joe Biden will confront that, and he would want to discuss the ballistic missile and precision missiles of the Iranian program. And Iran will not accept to discuss it because Iran never declared war on any country and is not ready to give up on the missiles that serve to defend the nation against the aggression of other countries or other states. We saw how President Trump attacked the Iranians by killing their general, who was a diplomat and an envoy to the Iraqi government, and how Iran responded with the missiles by being so precise not to kill and destroy the entire base, but to send a clear message that all your bases are under our missile. This is why Iran will never give up on the missile program and will not discuss Iran's allies unless there is a general peace in the Middle East, where also Israel will have to deliver its nuclear weapons and will have to stop its aggression and violation of the sovereignty of other states, and that is Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon.
Why Dr. Fakhrizadeh? Why do you think he was targeted specifically? Why at this time?
The operation is not an operation that took off between one day to another. There is a preparation behind it, and this preparation requires months, not only weeks. And it is obvious that they have allies on the ground. It is obvious that the intelligence services, more than one, and here I'm referring to the American and the Israelis, who work together for this attack. And it is obvious that has been a follow-up on Fakhrizadeh, knowing his movement, how he visits his parents, his parents-in-law every month, and they follow him. And they also have the means to set up a car bomb and then have a hit team just attacking the convoy. So the reason why they killed Fakhrizadeh is just a simple show-off by Netanyahu, who is offering it to Mohammed bin Salman, who said previously that he wants to move the battle into Iran on the Iranian territory, and also to say that I have a long arm and I can hit objective or individual when I want. Now, that's not going to change anything. Iran can do the same, but I'm sure the word reaction will not be the same. If Israel is coming to Iran and killing a civilian, I think any country in the world can go to Israel and do exactly the same, and that will be a simple tit for tat. Everybody's violating the international law. There is no more international law standing and holding, and everybody can do the same.
Elijah, thank you so much. Really appreciate your time. Regardless what one thinks, this assassination of Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was a terrorist attack. That much is clear. And if the United States and Israel are behind this, which seems extremely likely given their past actions, if these countries that pretend to be liberal democracies and subscribe to international law and international conventions and claim to be fighting terrorism are then going ahead and committing acts of terrorism themselves because it favors their national or regional interests, this is outrageous. And the lack of condemnation from Western governments, the lack of widespread anger about this from the Western media is indicative of how deep this hypocrisy runs. If this had taken place in Europe or in America, if scientists were being assassinated in the West and government officials were being drone-striked in the West, we'd never hear the end of it. But because it's happening to non-Westerners, they don't care. They commit acts of terrorism and acts of war against other countries and act like international law does not apply to them. This is disgusting hypocrisy. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program. This series of the program Viewpoints is mainly concerned with the thoughts and words of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts for today's episode. Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for having me here.
And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
So many people all across the world were listening to the words and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and may not know him, may understand that he is only a political leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, but they don't know that many of the speeches of the leader were concerned with the akhlaqi parts, and he is in fact a teacher of akhlaq and ethics too. For dear listeners, I must say that Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has regular teaching sessions regarding the fiqh, the akhlaq, and we can say the other specific and specialized fields of study regarding Islamic studies. And on different occasions, he has invited his audience, listeners, politicians and the youth in order to follow the we can say Islamic akhlaq and the rulings and Islamic rulings, and he elaborated on them very beautifully. You can refer to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir in order to have the English translation and all the languages of his outstanding speeches regarding Islamic akhlaq. So for today, we are concerned with that part of his speech of the leader which talks about self-recognition and self-building. The case is that when we are talking about this self, because self is defined in a different manner in the Western world nowadays, when you talk about self-recognition or self-knowing, the first thing that comes to mind is the physical, we can say, attributes of a human being. And self is defined as this being, we can say, the physiology of a person, of a human being. But as Sayyid said, we are talking about the spirituality now, when we're talking about the self. Brother Sayyid Mohsen, the question is now this, when you're going to know yourself and then know your Allah, some people say it's vice versa. First of all, you have to, we can say, start praying Allah, and we can say do practicing Allah in this way, and through knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or having connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, day by day, you are going to know yourself. Are they, we can say, complementing each other? I mean, or we can divide them into first step, second step, or no? At the same time, they are achieved together.
Well, obviously, the methods can be different. It depends, like, who have got to that level with which method.
Okay.
Obviously, amongst the human beings, let's differentiate between some people. Some people have reached to the level of perfection within minutes or
That's
seconds,
right. Okay.
Like prophets or the imams. Mm-hmm. And they never committed, obviously, sins and anything. But there are some people like us who are obviously who commit sin, and then they read Quran and try to obviously practice Islam, and slowly at the some age maybe they reach to some level, or maybe never reach to the level. The point is, obviously, this concept should be clear in the minds of people when we say self-recognition. What does it mean? Obviously, we mentioned one thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, obviously, in chapter 30, verse 30. Brother Ali mentioned, وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي.
That's
right. I blowed my spirit into him. Mm-hmm. In chapter 33, verse number 72, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran is talking about this topic. And he says like, إِنَّ عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. Allah is saying that we have offered, verily we offered our trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains. So Allah is talking about three big things. Heavens, obviously, the big heavens. And everything that are in the heavens. All the creatures that are in the heaven.
That's right.
Alal ard, all the creatures that are on the earth. The animals, plants, and everything. And on top of that, there is one more big thing, which is mountain. Mm-hmm. Allah says, فَأَبَيْنَا. They refuse to take it. But what happened that وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. The human beings, they accepted this trust. This amana, which is obviously referred as wilaya or the guardianship, the human being, they accepted. What does it mean? It means that this trust was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to the heavens that I have created you. You need to become heaven for me. They refused it. They said, no, Allah, we cannot do this. You make us a complete heaven and then offer us to the world. On the other hand, when Allah was creating earth, he offered this amana that I will make you, I will create you, but you need to reach to a level, a perfection.
That's right.
They say we cannot do that.
Mm-hmm.
The mountains said the same thing. It was the humans who, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, and when he says like, وَعَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ, he accepted that. He accepted in a way that Allah said, I'm making you. You need to reach to the perfection and be a human.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we have humans in the shape of beasts.
Yes.
You need to be a human. This self-recognition refers to this verse, basically.
Or maybe human in the true sense of the word is defined over here.
Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a body.
Yes.
But the main thing is that going
this
that
is
going
humanity.
To the hereafter.
Yeah.
That is not this body. This body will be buried over here in the land. The
yes.
ants will eat it, or the insects and all those, they're gonna eat all this body.
They will enjoy our body. Yes.
They will enjoy.
Mm. Okay.
They will have a good dinner that night
or lunch
night.
Maybe I don't know.
So basically,
okay,
the point is Allah is saying that clearly, that when we have given our trust, it was the human who accepted it. Allah has created us bil quwwah. Bil quwwah is Allah has potentially made us perfect. And the trust that he gave us, which human being accepted, is that we practically will become perfect.
That's right. Very good.
The imams, the prophet, they practically reached to that level. And that's why they are the imam or the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
The saints, they are perfect because they reached to that level. When it is said that you need to have a self-recognition, it means that you should know that Allah is the creator, number one. We are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I know that he's my creator, I'm in his presence, mm-hmm. then how can I commit sin or do injustice in his presence?
Unless I forget everything and say that, okay. Because the atheists, they are also claiming that we are going to develop in terms of mind and in terms of mentality with knowing ourselves, and this knowing self is limited only to the, we can say, physical and the materialistic aspects of the life.
Well,
and the main question is removed from their lives,
yes.
that who is God or what is God or
where did they come from,
yeah.
where they are living, where they're gonna go. Obviously,
yes.
this has been omitted. And on the top of that, if they say that human intellect can reach to the perfection, then the question is that, okay, when they're gonna reach?
Mm-hmm.
It's been how many years been the humans are on this earth?
That's right.
Since Adam alayhi salam.
Yeah.
How many of them have reached to the perfection with this ideology?
Mm-hmm.
Now the problem is, if tomorrow some of them, they say like, we reached to the perfection, what about those who did not reach?
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen to them then?
Yes.
So basically, it's on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has created us. That's right. Has provided the means as well. Obviously, the prophets, the books, these were the means to reach to the perfection.
Brother Ali, Ayatollah Khamenei also refers to this, that this self-recognition has two wings. One of them is practice. The other one is akhlaqi, we can say trainings or teachings. So the practice, the Sayyid is